Welcome everybody. It's lovely to see you. I really enjoyed meeting quite a few of you yesterday, and especially some people that from a long time. Barry and Jill are here. You were vicar at the church I went to when I was a medical student. Somebody else, Andrew, was there. Met me when I was a medical student. It's lovely to meet so many people. And yeah, I don't know many people here. So if you see me around, do come up and say hello. And I've special thank you. Sorry for my terrible pronunciation. Murdo. Where's Murdo? Murdo. There he is. Okay. Can you say it properly for me? Murdo. Okay. There we go. Okay. Sorry. That was really awful. But he's... Murdo came and said hello to me after the session last night, and he's going to get a special something in the lecture. He knows what it is. Okay, good. So those of you who weren't here yesterday, how many people weren't here yesterday? Let's have a look. Okay, so enough just to recap. I will recap quite briefly, and if you're totally confused, then talk to me afterwards or someone else, but hopefully it will make sense as we go along. Just to say, I work at L'Abri, which is spelt this way. It's French for the shelter, and started by Francis and Edith Schaefer there. Some of you will know them. They were really some of the first people to do cultural apologetics starting in the 50s and 60s, and opened a community, a place where people could come and ask their questions. And I work at the one in Hampshire down there. And as Jonty asked me last time, that's not where I live. But some people come and they say it reminds them of the professor's house in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. So what we're going to think about this time is participating in heaven here and now on earth. I was reading this morning in 1 Corinthians. I just started reading through that in my morning times. And how God says, how the wonderful future that awaits those who know Christ, the love, the wonderful love that Christ has for us. And that's what we're going to be talking about. But the thing I want to say today really is that it's not just a future hope. We'll look more at what that future hope is, but it's something that's breaking into our reality now. Now, I started off yesterday, by telling you this story of how all my thinking about heaven started when I was a fairly new Christian and on a LOT Airlines flight to Warsaw, and even just getting the photo from the internet to put on the slide sort of fills me with anxiety, the picture of the LOT Airlines flight, anyway, and how I was a Christian. I became a Christian just before going to university. And I knew that if I died, I would go to heaven. But I suddenly realized I didn't want to go there because all my images of heaven seemed so boring and dull compared to life here on earth. And the kind of thing that I had in mind, in a sense, was this. This is, again, you remember this from yesterday. This is the Duomo in Florence. It's this huge dome above you. But it's a depiction of the levels of heaven, but going up and up away from the earth and kind of far off into the distance. And it just made me think about, made me feel that heaven was so far away, so distant. And the question, what does it have to do with life now on earth? So, I began to think then, where is heaven? And the conclusion that I've come to and what I try to... explain and in the book that I then wrote, What on Earth is Heaven? And by the way, I do have another copy for someone who participates in some sort of way this morning to give away. And this is what I came up with. This is where we reached. Heaven is not a place. It's not a location. It is the dimension of reality where God's will is done. Okay, we thought about how God actually created the four dimensions of earth, space, and time. So he's not within them, he's outside them. Heaven is bigger than those four dimensions. It's described in the Bible most often as where God's throne is, where he rules from. and where his will is done. And then we've thought a little bit about what is it like when sort of heaven, when you add a dimension to reality. Do you remember that? And we thought about how a square gets turned into a cube. Great. Our elementary mathematics, we did really well. How a square gets turned into a cube. And how many times can a square fit into a cube? An infinite number. Great. We're doing much better than yesterday, aren't we? We've really got the an infinite number. That's right. And so I like that idea that heaven is this, in a way, like an infinitely bigger dimension. Someone yesterday asked me, you know, why in the Bible does it often, does it say things like Jesus broke bread looking up to heaven? Why do we look up to heaven if it's not literally there? But I think what we're doing is that we're looking up to a bigger reality. And you see that even when you see the stars and the planets, and you're looking on a beautiful night. I'm sure if you go up onto the Fells here and have a look up, there's no light pollution. You'll see absolutely stunning starscape. And you go, what do you feel when that happens to you? You feel small, great. Yeah, you feel awe and small. And that's, I think, a picture that God's written into creation of there's an even bigger reality beyond that, an infinite reality of goodness, which is himself and the God who is love. And then what we decided to do, or what I decided to do, was think about the history, the kind of story of the Bible in terms of these dimensions of heaven and earth. And we noted how the Bible doesn't go from earth to heaven, like an escape hypothesis. It's not the story of how can you escape earth and get up to heaven, but it's the story that goes from creation to new creation, doesn't it? Yeah, and actually it's the story of how God is bringing heaven to earth. So the story started in Eden with God creating heaven and earth, the heavens and the earth, and then a touching place, the Garden of Eden, where God's will was done on earth. And if God's will is the dimension of heaven, is where God's will is done, then Eden was where God's will was done on earth. And he chose us, human beings, to do his will and take that and make the whole earth a heavenly place. That's what we saw. That was our mission, not away from the earth, but into the earth to make it a heavenly place. But we then saw how Adam and Eve and our, not trusting God and his will, they rejected the will of heaven. We reject the will of heaven. And therefore, heaven and earth became separated. And we live as if the earth is all there is. The next bit in the story was, do you remember the doorways between heaven and earth that God opens because he loves us and his creation? And so he opens these doorways. We thought about Jacob's ladder and maybe the burning bush, the giving of the law on Sinai. And then the temple where God was present on earth and where his will would go out into the people of Israel and they would be a light to the Gentiles. Yet human beings kept rejecting God and turning away. And so eventually heaven and earth, in a sense, are the doorways closed. The temple is destroyed. God's presence leaves. And then for 400 years there's a gap. And then God opens a new doorway, a new place that dimension meet. Who is? Jesus. Great. And there's Jesus, the man in whom dimensions meet, the heavenly man, 100% God, 100% human, which gives us a, yeah, somebody over there said a 10,000%, didn't they? Exponential reality, yeah. Yeah, and one of the first things that we observe in all the Gospels, or three of the Gospels rather, is Jesus' baptism. And you remember how that we finished by seeing at his baptism how Mark tells us that heaven was torn open and the Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And how we saw that was a picture of the Genesis 1 creation. And so really, actually, the new creation is beginning now. That's what Mark's telling us. When Jesus was baptized, heaven was torn open and a new creation began. So that's where we're going to pick up the story now. We're going to pick up the story, do the rest of the Bible story, and then we're going to think about what about now. Okay, so is that okay? I've zipped through that, but hopefully we'll see where we go now. Now, after Jesus' baptism, Jesus is taken into the desert where there's a temptation narrative happens. Just like Adam and Eve are tempted by Satan, Jesus is tempted by Satan to reject God's will and seek his own. But Jesus resists that temptation. And so he holds on, if you like, to the dimension of heaven. He doesn't reject the dimension of God's will, but through God's word, he obeys God's will. So that's the temptation narrative. And then Jesus goes and preaches his message. And he preaches, repent, because if you do so, you'll go to heaven when you die. Is that what Jesus preaches? No. What does he preach? Yeah, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So he's not preaching a gospel. Oh, sorry, it hasn't come up. There we go. He's not preaching a gospel of getting away from the earth, but heaven coming to the earth. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Or sometimes he says, it's here. It's translated, or coming near. Or if you have the message, he says, and I like this, the kingdom of heaven is in your neighborhood. I really like that idea. And also he says elsewhere, the kingdom of heaven is among you. It's interesting. It's something that happens relationally between us as we follow the will of God. So it's not a message of escape. So he preaches this message, the kingdom of heaven is coming near. And then in the Gospels, we see the signs of the kingdom coming near. What do you think they might be? The miracles, yes, the healing miracles. What else did you say? Transfiguration, yeah, we talked about that yesterday. But yeah, I'm thinking of the healing miracles. These are miracles of recreation, aren't they? The blind see, the lame walk, the demon possessed are set free, and then most wonderful of all, the dead live again. There's no greater miracle of recreation than bringing what is dead because of sin back to life. These are incredible miracles of recreation. Jesus also teaches lots of parables. This is the parable of the mustard seed, isn't it? It's good to see how tiny a mustard seed is, isn't it? These are stories of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus often says, what shall I compare the kingdom of heaven to? So all the time, what he's doing in these parables is telling us, what is it like, not when you get up to heaven, but when heaven comes to earth? What is it like? It's like a tiny mustard seed that grows into this big tree within which the birds of the air can find a nest. Or it's like when you just take dough, that's a bit like the earth. Do you like eating dough? No. It's glutinous and lumpy and will give you a stomach ache if you try and eat it. But you add a little something, yeast, and it becomes this delicious loaf of bread, which, you know, if you've got a freshly baked loaf. I once went to a church where the vicar had freshly baked bread as he was talking about that, and it smelt just beautiful and tasted good, you know, felt good in your hands. That's what Jesus is saying is like when the kingdom of heaven comes to earth, it turns lumpy gloop into something that's tasty and smells wonderful and is nutritious and feeds people. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like when it comes to earth. But I want to focus now on the main event of Jesus' life, the central event which joins heaven and earth together, which is the crucifixion. So Jesus willingly dies in our place. on the cross to pay the price for human sin, for our sin and our rejection of the will of God. He obeys the will of God, even to death in our place. And then we see three things that happen at the moment of his death. So two things at the moment and one 3 days later. You can guess what that is. But that show us what's happening in Jesus' death. Now, what are the two things that happen at the moment that Jesus dies? Can you remember what two things happen? Great. The temple curtain is torn in two from the bottom. Okay, that's the movement, isn't it? From heaven to earth. It's torn from heaven to earth. Okay, it's something God is doing. That's one thing. Okay, so yeah, the temple curtain. And remember, the temple was where God was present on earth. And the curtain was there because of human sin. It's a barrier between a holy God and a sinful, fallen earth. But now, when Jesus dies and pays the price of sin, it is torn in two so that you can go into the temple and get up to heaven. No. Okay, what is the other thing that happens at the moment Jesus dies? The earth shakes and the dead are raised. Yeah, the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Bang! It's like the power of heaven just explodes out of the temple and through that curtain. I think of it as like, you know, when you see a ripple of you know, energy and power just flowing out, and it cannot do anything but raise the dead. You know, that's what it does. It raises the dead to life. So he's showing us again in these events, God is showing us that it's not about getting up to heaven. It's about heaven coming, the power of heaven to earth to heal and transform and bring new life to the earth. And then 3 days later, we see the ultimate symbol of this, which is the resurrection. Interestingly, on the first day of the week, it's a new week of new creation. Now, when Jesus first appears to his disciples, what do they think? They say they're afraid because they think he's a ghost, right? And so what is a ghost? A ghost is shadowy, yeah, kind of spectral. You could put your hand through a ghost, can't you? They're not solid. And that's interesting because their thinking about heaven or the new creation was deficient, wasn't it? They were thinking that what was to come was less than this life. It was ghost-like. And then what does Jesus say to them? He says, touch me and see. A ghost or a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones as you see I have. That's what Jesus says. He's got flesh and bones. And the disciples still, Luke tells us, they still didn't believe him. So what does he say next? Give me something to eat. And they got a lovely piece of fried fish, which they give Jesus, and he eats it, and it doesn't fall through his body. It doesn't fall through him. It stays because he is physical. So what Jesus is showing them, his body itself is the final proof that heaven is not coming to negate the world or destroy the physical world, but to redeem it, to complete it, to make it fuller and richer. And actually, we see this in a very strange thing, because if you note in the gospel, Jesus can walk through walls because the disciples are frightened of being arrested and they've locked the doors. But how can Jesus walk through walls? A ghost can walk through walls because the ghost is insubstantial. But Jesus can walk through walls because the walls are insubstantial. This reality that we live in is like a shadow land compared to the reality to come. And Jesus is a part of that reality to come in his resurrected body. He is so solid, and this world is still shadow-like compared to him, that he can walk through the walls. Okay, now, I'm going to show you a video. We'll watch a video about 5 minutes long. This is a video to teach children about quantum mechanics, okay? But don't get put off, okay? It's a video about dimensions. And what I want you to do is called Dr. Quantum Visits Flatland. So it's about Dr. Quantum visits this land of only two dimensions, and he's a three-dimensional being, okay? And what I want you to do is think about what connections can you see between this video and Jesus? Okay, maybe we'll go back. Oh, yeah, there we go. Okay. Woohoo! Okay, here we go. Flatland, here we come. Okay.
Welcome to Flatland, a world of only two dimensions. Only forwards and backwards, left and right. In this world, there is no up and no down.
I said to Ray, where's Dottie? He said, well, she's out in line.
What the bleep is that thing?
In this world, the two-dimensional beings that live here have no concept of three-dimensional objects. These two-dimensional flatlanders have no understanding of cubes, spheres, tetrahedrons, or yours truly. From their 2D perspective, my 3D finger looks something like this.
What the matter does that?
Hello, little circle. Fear of the unknown. Or should I say, not yet known? It's a puzzle. If we see only what we know, how does anyone ever see anything new? The unknown. How do we ever get out of our box? Hello, little circle. Don't be afraid.
Who said that? Where are you?
This is always the tricky part to explain. I'm in another dimension, another space. I am above you.
Never, never use that word.
What word?
The A word.
Above?
It's forbidden.
Well, what do you think it means?
I don't know, and I don't want to know. You can be severely punished if you use that word. Are you a ghost?
I hope not. I just have a different perspective than you do. I can see things in a way you can't yet.
Oh, yeah? Like what?
Well, okay, you have a safe hidden in your pantry. And inside it, you have 12 coins, a will, and a passport.
How did you know that? What are you? Are you a god?
Well, no more than you. You see, since I am above you, in the third dimension, I can see inside things in your world.
Third dimension? You are a crazy ghost. There's only two. Look.
So, if I were to touch the inside of your stomach, how would I do that?
Well, you'd have to cut through my skin. Otherwise, it's impossible. Stop! Stop!
Ready for more?
More what?
Dimensions.
Oh.
Directions.
No. Yes. But... Oh. But there aren't any. More? 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 What will happen to me? What will I become?
You'd have to become it to know.
Okay.
go. Okay, so who wants to let their imagination run, and what did you see that connected you maybe with Jesus from that video, or connected ideas? A ghost, yeah. Is this thing that that is above, is it a ghost, yeah? Yes, great. Yeah, Jesus allows us, or yeah, reveals to us, you could say, God's perspective. Great, thank you.
Did he say that you have to become to know?
Yes. Yeah, that's an interesting thing, isn't it? You have to become to know, isn't it? There's the fear of the new, yes. Which is interesting, isn't it? Yeah, the fear, the disciples were afraid, but often, you know, maybe we're afraid, aren't we, of the new? And certainly, you know, people around us in our culture are afraid. But yes, that's going back to you have to become to know. I think Augustine said something very similar to that, didn't he? You to really know, isn't it? It's true. To know God, you have to step into the circle of faith, don't you? Yeah. Yeah.
Norms of
yes.
Land,
yeah.
The way which was seemingly
miraculous. Yeah, the professor could break through the norms of their land in a way that was seemingly miraculous. I mean, that's just like, you know, and in their world, it's interesting, you know, there's like, if you think of a two-dimensional world, when he puts his finger into it, you know, something starts and then it becomes larger, doesn't it? Or you could put a hand through, you know, it starts as one of my fingers, then it becomes, you know, three and then five and then one again. You know, we ask, well, how can God be three in one and one in three? Perhaps, you know, more dimensions, more a bigger reality. There's a bigger reality than just our earthly reality. Yeah. Anybody a last thing you want to say? Yes. We don't have the language, do we? But the interesting thing, that's a great point. Yeah, how do we describe what we don't know? But that, the gentleman's comment at the back as well, though, is that's what revelation is, isn't it? Is God giving us the language? It's not exhaustive, but it's sufficient to understand who he is. And then, of course, in the incarnation, God becomes human, you know, to reveal to us. Revelation is not unusual. I met John T. yesterday. I didn't know who he was and, you know, where he lived. And he said, hello, my name is John T. And that is revelation. It is, because I can't look at John T. and say, oh, you look like a John T. to me. I mean, you know, he could have been a Sam or a Fred. I don't know, you know. And then he told me where he lived, you know, and that's revelation. It's just a normal thing, particularly in personal-to-person relationship. Okay, so I hope that's just excited some of your imagination, and you could go lots of different places with that. I'm running out of time. I want to try and have a Q&A at the end. Maybe we can steal 5 minutes because the video didn't work. Can we do that? Yes, go on. Just tell the stewards. Yes, we can. Okay. Sorry? Okay. The youth. We'll be okay. They'll be good. Okay. So, Jesus' death and resurrection unites heaven and earth. But then 40 days later, Jesus ascends back to heaven. Someone asked me about this yesterday. Is that then saying, okay, this is the real spiritual path up to heaven? But if you remember, when they are looking at Jesus going up to heaven, something happens. Some angels appear. Where are the angels standing?
On earth.
On earth, yeah, not up in heaven. And the angels say, look, Jesus has gone to heaven and you'll go there too. They don't, do they? They say, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This same Jesus will come back. That's their message. This Jesus will come back. And at the end of the Bible, we see the final return of Jesus. Point number six. I have on this kind of story of the relationship of heaven and earth is right at the end of the Bible. We see what it will be, or John sees this vision, the Apostle John, of what it will be like. Revelation 21, a new heaven, a new earth, or actually, I think a renewed heaven and a renewed earth, a made new again would be a better translation. we've heard about this in the evening meetings and yesterday as well at in David Gibson's meeting about the holy city coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride. There's a marriage of heaven and earth, a marriage of humanity with God because of what Christ has done. The glory to Christ. And now God's dwelling place is among his people. So there is this the dimensions are fully united in the new creation. The dead will be raised, we've read that, and we will receive resurrection bodies. Beautiful painting, Stanley Spencer. This is his local church in Cookham near the River Thames. And it is a picture of the resurrection, people coming bodily out of the tombs with Jesus looking on, and the Father under the porch. I love this Psalter from the 13th century, 1255. This illustration of the Psalter. I don't know if you can see it, but the man in his grave clothes is coming out, and the people who have been savaged by wild animals and had limbs removed are restored, and those limbs are healed in the resurrection. And in Romans, Paul tells us that the creation itself will be renewed. We've got a lot of that. The earth will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God, he says. So that our salvation as human beings is related to the salvation of the entire creation, a new earth. I'll say more about this picture in a minute. So, okay, what will it be like then in the fullness of this new creation? I just want to say three things, but all of them are caught up in the word joy. There's joy. I love Eugene Peterson says, when Jesus describes heaven or the new creation, it's like nothing so much as a good party. And the greatest joy, as we've heard, is we will be right there with God. Now, this is an icon, André Rouvleb, 15th century. It's an icon of the Trinity, actually. And what do you notice about this painting, this icon? Anybody good at... Great, yes. Yeah, there's so much one could say, but that's one of the best things, is the fourth side of the table is open. And who's it open to? Us, to you. And actually the perspective comes from the painting to you, the viewer, at the center. And it's an invitation. This is what God invites us to do, to sit at the table in the place of the Son because of what Christ has done. And if God is love, as John says, then we are welcomed into the very heart of love itself and transformed by that love, so that we will sin no more, but be so filled that it will overflow. So that's the first thing, the joy of being with God. Then the joy of being with one another. This is a painting of that feast, the feast of the Lamb. And we will joy being with other people who have accepted the love of Christ and are so filled by that love too. And then we will be continuing to work. Now, you might think that's bad news, okay? But in the Bible, work and rest are not opposites. Work and painful, sweaty toil are opposites. Work and slavery are opposites. But actually, God created us to care for his world and to love one another. And we will continue doing that. And it's a physical creation in which we will be physical beings. There will be no more death or sin. Sin will be judged and all evil will be destroyed. But in this world, we will continue to care for it. We will continue to create and invent and discover and make art and have relationships and grow in our being in the love of God. So it's a wonderful creation. Okay, I should just say, I'm really going to have to rush through because of... Because I had way too much material. I could blame the video failure, but actually I had too much in my talk. But anyway, but okay, we do have to just touch, and I want to touch on that because it's true, that not everyone will be there in this new creation. Jesus, when he talks about this wedding feast that we're invited to, does talk about those who refuse the invitation. It's not God throwing them out, but actually people refusing to come in. And that's why, as I said yesterday, C.S. Lewis, when he writes about hell, he says the gates of hell are locked on the inside. In sense of it's the people themselves who have refused the invitation. I could say much more about that in the book. I got half a chapter to think about that much more and think about what Jesus is saying exactly. But we have to say that reality that Jesus does talk about. Okay, now a major question we have left just before we finish is often this. what happens between, say, our death and Jesus' second coming? What happens to us between our death and Jesus' second coming? Some of you may have been there last night where the speaker, Colin, talked about that. And I take tremendous, wonderful comfort from these words of Jesus to the thief on the cross. Because he says to the thief on the cross three things. Today, you will be with me in paradise. I love those three things. They are, the moment you die, you will be with me. It's a relational word. What a beautiful word that is, with. Comes a lot in the Bible, with me. We will be together in relationship. And the word for paradise is a beautiful garden. A beautiful garden, safe and enclosed and safe and beautiful and with God. So that's what he describes. You will be with me in paradise. But as we heard last night as well, that's not the end of the story, is it? We will be waiting for when Christ comes again to be reunited with our bodies in the new heaven and the new earth. But I just want to say, and again, I explore this more in the book, that you could think about it in another way. And if this doesn't help you, just ignore it totally. But if it helps you, may the Lord bless it to you. And this is the idea that if you think of dimensions, when you die, you leave the dimensions of the earth, including time. Okay? And God is not within time. He has created time. So you could imagine that you could move in the blink of an eye from the moment when you die to the moment when Christ returns. Does that make sense? Yeah. You know, while time on earth would still go on, but you, in the blink of an eye, would be there. And I think that may be possible. We may actually never be unembodied, if you like, but always, you know, in the blink of an eye, we will be at the resurrection of the dead with Christ and with one another. Okay. So, now, I do have a book to give. Has anyone observed something about my numbering system from yesterday and today? Probably not. I'm missing out five. Who said that? You can have my book. Have you got it already? You got one. Okay, you can't have it. Okay, I'll have to wait. I missed out five. Okay, who said that as well? Okay, you can have. I'll give it to you. Five. Okay. What I missed out was what happens between Jesus' ascension and his return. What happens now here on earth? That's what I want to talk about as we finish, okay? Got to catch up with my notes, okay? Let me see where I've got to. Okay, so I missed that bit out, didn't I? Now, an easy answer would be that we are evangelizing other people so they can know Christ and be part of the new creation. And that is a good and true answer. But I wonder if it's not the whole answer. I wonder if the answer is bigger than that. Because Paul doesn't say, as we saw yesterday, the gospel is just about saving souls for heaven. He says it's bringing everything in heaven and on earth under Christ. Okay, bringing everything. not just human souls, but the whole of reality. What part do we play in that? Well, after the ascension, 40 days later, we get Pentecost, the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean? The Holy Spirit comes down on the disciples and then on the Samaritans and then on the Gentiles and then to the ends of the earth. What does this mean? Well, this is what it means in this diagram. If you are a Christian here today, then God has given you his Holy Spirit from heaven to live in you. And then you have become a touching place of heaven and earth. You have become a place that God is present on earth, like in the temple. And this is just what Paul says. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? He says this twice in 1 Corinthians, one in chapter 3 and one in chapter 6, once in the singular, so you as a person, you are a temple. And do you remember what the temple was? Wasn't it? The temple was where God was present on earth. What else is it? Where his will was done and where it then went out, didn't it? It's that movement, coming down and going out. So you are a mini temple. And here he says it plural. So I say where Christians gather together, there's a special concentration of heaven. Sometimes we experience that, don't you? Maybe even in this week here at the Keswick Convention. But you are where God, where Jesus is present on earth. And now we come to Murdo. But I said it terribly badly again. I love the way you say it, Murdo. Go on, say it. Mud. Okay, mud. Muddo. Okay, Murdo gave me this wonderful poem, which I'll read to you by the Christian writer, poet, Steve Turner, artist Steve Turner. I went to see where Jesus once touched the earth. This is about he went to Israel and Jerusalem. But the Catholics had got there before me and obscured his footprints with arches, buttresses, gold, and incense. I went to see where Jesus once touched the earth. I couldn't see for concrete and collection boxes, for postcards and guidebooks. So I looked further down. I looked to the ground. But the ground was 30 feet higher than back in AD 3. This is not where Jesus walked. I looked down, down to my feet, my legs, arms, chest. I looked down to where Jesus touches the earth. Thanks, Murdo, for bringing me that poem. It's a wonderful poem. That's saying what I'm saying, isn't it, really? That if you look at yourself, it's a strange thing to do, and you say, this is where Jesus touches the earth. This is where God is present in me. Wow. I mean, what an incredible privilege and dignity, and a scary kind of dignity, isn't it, that God gives us. But the point is, then, that the power of heaven is supposed to flow through us into the world around us. And what I say is, we can't save the world, but we can bring a bit of heaven to our square inch of the earth, to the place that you love. We're like bridgeheads, in a sense, of heaven on earth. And this is why Jesus taught us to pray this. Someone mentioned this yesterday, didn't they? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, may we all get to heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're supposed to be doing as Christians together, is bringing I use the word participating in the kingdom of heaven on earth. So three quick things, and then we'll have 10 or 12, 15 minutes for Q&A. Three quick things this means. Number one, we aren't called to save the whole world, but to play our small part in bringing heaven to our square inch of the earth. That's good news, isn't it? We're not called to save the whole world. Some people make dramatic differences in the world. William Wilberforce, some people like that. But most of us are ordinary people, aren't we? And living ordinary lives. But we are called to bring the kingdom of heaven to our square inch of the earth. That's why I love this picture of just the ordinary breakfast things out there at the Swedish Labrie. Beautiful by Kurt Simonson, this photograph. That's what our lives are, to bring to, you know, we're each unique individuals, aren't we? We each have a unique part to play in bringing heaven to our square inch. And that involves the things that we love, the things that we care about, the experiences that we've had, the gifts that we have. It may be in the work that we do, the homes that we share, the communities we live in, the nature around us, the art that we make, the family life we enjoy, the things we study, the recreation that we enjoy. All of life can be a doorway for heaven to come to the world around us if we only have the imagination to see it. I was once discussing this with a parking enforcement officer. Yes. Okay, you've already got it, haven't you? The parking enforcement is probably the least place you can bring the kingdom of heaven. And we were thinking about this, and he said to me, do you know what? I work in an office. We're in an office, and there is no windows in the office. There are no windows. And it's just a horrible environment. So what I did as a way of bringing the kingdom of heaven in there is I bought a whole lot of indoor plants, and I've put them around the office for several things, to bring beauty there. God is a God of beauty. To remind people of creation. And told me about how a funny thing had happened, that actually the people in the other parking enforcement officers had started to kind of relate to each other through the plants in a much more human way. They had started a watering rota, you know, and a caring, and they gave them names, and they, you know, and suddenly it became a more human environment. I tried to greet the lady or man at the checkout counter when you're in Tesco or wherever you are, Waitrose or wherever, and just say hello, how are you? You know, how's your day? That is bringing a bit of the kingdom of heaven, because it's treating someone as a human being, not as a machine. There are many ways we can do it. We need the imagination. I'll miss this slide out because we've only got time. Secondly, if we're going to play our part in bringing the kingdom of heaven to our square inch of the earth, we have to trust in the power of heaven, not earthly power alone. The story of the Bible is not how we are bringing heaven to earth, but how God is bringing heaven to earth. We don't build the kingdom. I don't like that word, because when Christians think that they're building it themselves, it often leads to power and domination, manipulation, and violence. Francis Schaeffer, who started Labrie, said this, I love this, there is a distinction between people building God's kingdom and God building his kingdom through his people. Do you see that? There's a distinction between God, between people building it and God building it through his people. That's why I like the word participate. We are joining in what God is doing. He's not joining what we're doing, okay? I think a lot of the church works on like, here's my plans, God bless them, rather than, and I want to suggest to you these three things if you want to do this. Humility, basically saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to love this person. I don't know what it means in my work to bring a bit of heaven there. I don't know how to do that in my family life or wherever we are. So humility, then praying, saying, Lord, show me. Give me the imagination to imagine how things could be different in our church. You know, not immediately jumping to our church, you know, we need a church growth program or a business plan, but thinking, No, what does the Lord want from us? And praying and then waiting. And finally, I'll finish here, with our hope is not in vain. I think this is tonight's talk, isn't it? So you don't need to go to tonight's talk. You can know. Okay, no, it's okay. This is from 1 Corinthians 15:58. Stand firm, let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, and the work of the Lord is bringing heaven to earth, because you know that your labor is not in vain. Being part of bringing heaven to earth isn't easy. There's opposition, there's discouragements, there's a battle going on. There are forces of evil and destruction in the world. Jesus, when he talks about what is the kingdom of heaven like, tells the parable of the man who sows the wheat, and then the enemy comes and sows the weeds. Do you remember that? That's a good parable of reality for us. But God wins in the end, and everything good and true and beautiful will be redeemed in his new creation. That's how the story ends. So I want to give you the hope that even if what you do is reversed by someone else and undone, it is a part of new creation and will be there when Christ returns. Everything that you have done that is part of the kingdom of heaven is eternal. So I want to just finish with this image here. This is by John Hicks, 19th century. He was lived in, I think, the Boston area in the United States, was a Quaker. Didn't make very much money from preaching, so he turned to art. And made, I think, a fair living from paintings like this. Now, this is called The Peaceable Kingdom, and he painted 30 or more different versions of it. What is this painting? What do you see in this painting? The lion and the lamb, yes. Yeah, keep going, yeah. Just shout things out. A little child shall lead them. Great, yes. It's the prophecy from Isaiah 11, isn't it, of the new creation, of the animals in harmony, the creation restored in harmony, and a little child leading them. And but there's something else going on in the painting. What's in this corner? Can you see that? Yes, yes, indigenous people. Yeah, they're actually the Lenape tribe. Of that area, and then there are the colonists. It's William Penn. This is in Pennsylvania, or became Pennsylvania, and they are signing a treaty called the Treaty of Perpetual Friendship. And I love this painting because what's happening in this painting is he's saying, yes, there is the kingdom, the harmony to come, the peaceable kingdom. But the peaceable kingdom is breaking into our reality now. And there is peace between these people signing a treaty. It's breaking in and changing the world in which we live. And I love that. I think it captures, really summarizes everything that I wanted to say in the two sessions. Okay, we'll finish there and we'll try and have some questions.
Oh, yeah.
You look much better with my glasses on. Here we go. That's good to say. Yeah.
Yeah, I've got a question that has a context first, so you can understand the question. One of the great things that's come through in the teaching this week in the main sessions is that, particularly with our resurrection bodies and life beyond, that there'll be both continuity and transformation.
Yeah, great.
And that continuity theme comes through in what Christ said in Luke chapter 11, verse 49, about both the plan and the wisdom of God in the way he worked in the Old and the New Testament.
Right, yep.
And then with that idea of continuity particularly, every New Testament believer has a three-dimensional basic vocation in Psalm 116.
Right.
Whereby the Holy Spirit, it's repeated that we're all given that vocation here. Of being worshippers.
Yes, yeah.
Intercessors, number two.
Yeah.
And number three, servants.
Yes, great.
And I can see how one and three, worshippers and servants, continue on into the life beyond with Christ.
Yeah.
One is obvious.
Yeah.
Three, in Revelation, it talks about how, as a forward-looking statement in the world to come, that his servants will serve him. That isn't going to stop. It's just perhaps how.
Yes, yeah.
But my question is, can you see any continuity for number two as intercessors? Yeah, we're called to be like Christ. He is interceding in heaven now.
Yeah.
But won't that be done when he comes in glory for his church? I just wonder, is there any continuity in number two? not just the worship and the serving.
Yeah.
And I don't have an answer to that. That's my question.
I don't think I do either, actually. I'd have to look at those passages, you know, a lot more carefully just to think about that and think about, yeah. Sometimes it's interesting because, the Bible is quite, you know, it has a different view of time from us. I think we have a very Greek linear view of time, but the Bible has a different view of time, doesn't it? And sometimes the times come in. So, for example, Paul says, he says, you are citizens of heaven. You know, he doesn't say you will be, he says you are already. And so it often has this, you know, this sense in time-wise of what we've been talking about a lot. You could say the now and the not yet fully. And so, yeah, I don't have an answer. Maybe I'll have a look at it this afternoon, and if you see me around, we can have a conversation. But, I'd have to have a think about that.
Thank you very much. As we wait for the new creation, we haven't got our resurrection bodies yet, but Jesus already has.
Yes.
He's been made a man like us forever.
Yeah.
Where's his resurrection body now?
That is a fantastic question. I love that question because I have something to say about that and I didn't have time, so I left it out. But I think that is a really good observation because, you see, when Jesus ascends, it doesn't say, and Jesus' spirit went up to heaven or his soul and his body was left on the ground and the disciples took it off and buried it. He goes up with his physical body into the dimensions that are not visible to us. Okay, the Bible, actually, it's very interesting. When the Bible, it never uses the category natural, supernatural. It actually uses the categories seen and unseen, or visible and invisible. But it's not visible to us. It's interesting. So it says Jesus ascended, and then he was no longer visible to them. Do you see what I mean? But he's still got his body. So that must mean that there are other dimensions of reality that can contain the physicality. Okay? So the structure, biblical structure of the universe is not material, immaterial, but seen and unseen. And Jesus is at the moment in the parts, the dimensions of reality that are not visible to us, but still in his body. That's where his body is. Yeah, absolutely. So that, I don't know if that answers your question, but I think that's the best I can do. And when he returns, he will return in a body. And this is part of the amazing thing about the way Jesus humbles himself. God becomes human. He becomes in a body located in a place, doesn't he? And that's why he has to give his Holy Spirit, because his Holy Spirit can be everywhere. But Jesus has actually located himself in a particularity of the person, or God has in the person of Jesus Christ. Yeah, thank you.
I don't know if you heard the lectures by David Gibson, and he talks about the fallen city and the city of God.
Yeah.
And it seems to map well onto the Venn diagram.
Yes.
Do you think it? Jesus' words to Nicodemus, you must be born again, is sort of a recognize your citizenship in this city of God and acknowledge this heaven coming and begin to live in that.
Thank you. Yeah, thanks for talking about. Yeah, I'm in the process of writing another book, which might be called What on Earth is Spiritual. got a good title for it. But I'm thinking about, it's interesting that what the spirit is, we think spirit is a substance, okay? So when Jesus says God is spirit, we think he's saying, oh, God is some type of, you know, amorphous sort of shadowy substance. But actually in the Bible, spirit means exhaled breath, okay? So when he's saying God is spirit, he's saying God is the breath of life that gives life to all things. Okay, and then he says, and you worship him in spirit. Now, it doesn't mean you worship him by doing supernatural things. What do you think that means? If spirit means exhaled breath, I forgot to tell you, and it's always associated with the idea of life, coming back to being born again, okay? So a good definition for spirit is life-giving breath, okay? And what do you think then if Jesus says, and you worship him in spirit, John chapter 4, what does that mean to worship God in spirit? It means that you Yeah, you receive the life of God, and then you breathe that out to the people in the world around you. That's what it means to be a spiritual person, to receive God's life and to breathe it out into the world around you and bring life. And that's why, coming back to your question, when he says you've got to be born again, he's saying, he's talking about, isn't he, in that passage, Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit, isn't he? The Spirit, that it goes where it was, but you need to be born of the Spirit. And that's what he's saying, really, that because of our sins, we've heard we're dead, and we need new life, and we need to receive the life breathed out by God. And then we become beings who are filled so much with the love of God that it begins to kind of, this is the way it should be, it begins to seep out of us into the world around us. I think that's what Jesus is saying there. Yeah. This lady had a question here. Do we have to call it? Okay, you can ask me. I'm sorry about that. Sorry for technical hitches. It's been lovely to be with you. Should we just pray? And then, yeah, should we pray? Let's pray. Father, we are reminded in Corinthians that Paul says we should, as he said, we should boast in nothing but the cross of Jesus Christ, his life, death, resurrection. And we just, seen today how the wonderful, wonderful, wonderful future that you have made possible for us and the gift, not just for the future, but for the present. And we do think about our square inches of the earth, that we want to be places where your power is at work, bringing healing and restoration and renewal and your love and ourselves as these touching places of heaven and earth. We thank you, Lord. We don't deserve that wonderful dignity, but we pray you would just fire our imagination of how that could be. We think of the families we live in, the communities, the neighborhoods, the churches, the things we do for our work, or the clubs that we're a part of, all the different ways that our lives touch the world around us, the nature that's around us. And we pray, Lord, that we could participate in what you are doing to bring new life. So, fire our imaginations, fill us with your Spirit, and help us to just know that joy of being a part of what you are doing. And we pray this through the precious name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.